Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Here's what's going to happen tonight. We are honored to have Dr. Brian Cutshaw, who is the former pastor of Twin Rivers in St. Louis, Missouri, that he started that church in 1987 at the age of 24. He recently left that church a couple of years ago with 5,000 members. He is now the president of Perry Stone's Bible College, a Bible college called International School of the Word, and it is a wonderful, wonderful Bible college. And there's a lot of things I love about Dr. Cutshaw, but one of the things I love the most about Brian is that he's real. And the thing that I love the most about his authenticity is that he has a prayer life that very few preachers I know have. And I don't usually care. Good to see you, Pastor. I didn't know you were going to be here tonight. Good to see you. I don't care how much someone knows if they don't know God. I want someone who's been with God, and then when you've been with God, the Spirit of God teaches through that person, and it just is, it's almost like honey to the lips. Anybody ever been in a dead, dry learning environment? How many of you know there's a difference when the Holy Spirit sparks the intellect? And that's what I hope happens tonight, and I've asked him, we're dear friends, he's just a person that I adore, and he's got such a prayer life. One of my most memorable places or times with Brian Cutshaw is we spent a whole day in prayer together years ago, and I've never forgot that, and I prayed where the buffalo roamed and prayed in all kind of places that day. But he's a man of God, and so he's going to come today because, one, he's done it. Number two, he loves the Lord and loves the Lord with all of his heart. Number three, he's the perfect person I could bring in just to sit down with us on a Wednesday night for about 35 or 45 minutes and lift our level of excellence. How many of you want to do everything greater with excellence in the kingdom of God? Can I see your hands? Well, would you put your hands together and welcome Dr. Brian Cutshaw.
So much. It's an honor to be here. And wow, what a great crowd for a Wednesday night when there was snow on the ground this morning. I applaud all of you. Your pastor is one of my favorite people on the planet. He knows that. Now you know that. And I just love hanging out with him anytime I can, anywhere I can. And we have, like he said, we've spent days of prayer together. He was not kidding when he said, where the buffalo roam. We prayed at Lone Elk Park one time, which is filled with buffalo and elk, and that's where we prayed all day long. So we've just built a rich relationship through the years. He's one of the few people that in ministry, you're always guarded, and because you always, sometimes it feels like you always have to be on, and he's one of those guys that I was always able to let my hair down with and just be honest. And he was one of the few people in my life that I could call and say, you know, Michael, I'm struggling with something. And I knew he would get it. I knew he would understand. I knew he would pray for me. And so I love him because he said I was real. That's exactly what I would have said about him. He is real. And that's one of the things I love about him. Plus, he's one of the smartest guys I have ever met. How many of you would agree with that? Wow. He's actually done some teaching for us. We're an online Bible college, and he's actually done some teaching. We have one of his courses online. By the way, we just launched our school 8 weeks ago. We have over 800 students already in just 8 weeks. It's growing all the time. Yeah, isn't that exciting? And the amazing thing is we track where our students are coming in from around the world, and so we now have traffic from every single country on the planet with the exception of 36 countries. So every single country on the whole planet Earth has already come to our website and at least bought one course or signed up as a student. So that's pretty exciting. When I saw Israel on there, and then I started seeing the Arab countries coming on, and then I started seeing the 1040 window. By the way, we have a student in every single solitary country in the 1040 window. Isn't that exciting? That's why we did it. That's what the International School of the Word was for, so that we could reach people with the Word. Our motto is connecting the Word with the world. And I love to train pastors, and so I've got the most fun job in the world because I study the Word of God and teach it all day long, work with great minds like Pastor Michael, and then I train pastors on weekends. And last year, the Lord let me train 4,200 pastors just last year. And so it's an exciting time to be in the kingdom. By the way, don't let anybody fool you. It's easier to win people to the Lord right now than it's ever been in any time in my lifetime. It's not harder. It is easier. People are coming to the Lord easier right now than any time I've ever seen them in the history of my life. And God has saved the best for last. The kingdom is not going out. We're going up. And we're going to keep going up until he comes to take us home. So it's really an exciting time. Thank you guys for setting the atmosphere tonight. What I want to talk about is the spirit of excellence. So turn to your neighbor and say, we're going to talk about the spirit of excellence. There's a lot of people that don't understand how to operate in excellence. And so tonight we're going to talk about several things. But part of that is how do we operate in excellence? It's one thing to like excellence, especially when someone else is doing it. But it's another thing to be committed to excellence to the point that people recognize you. If I ask someone to describe you in 5 words, would one of those words be excellence? Because you would want that to happen. If I gave everyone a sheet of paper and said, describe the person beside of you in 10 words, you would hope that one of those words would be excellence, right? So how do we have a spirit of excellence in our life? So I want to start with asking all of you a question. Right now in your ministry, now you can apply this to any area of your life. You can apply this to your marriage. You can apply this to your job. You can apply this to your ministry. In any area of your life, are you operating at good, better, or best? So ask yourself this. Let's start with your relationships. Is there anything I can do in my relationship that would be better than what I'm doing right now? If there's one thing, my wife and I attended a marriage seminar years ago, and they challenged us. The whole marriage seminar was about one thing. Pick one thing and do it better in your marriage. Just pick one thing. I was really happy about the thing she picked because it made my life a whole lot better too. And she was really happy about the thing I picked because it made her life. And we worked 1 year. We made a commitment, a covenant agreement for 1 year to work on one thing. And the good thing is we're still both doing those one things that we committed to make our life better. So that's how excellence begins, with a choice to do one thing better than I'm doing it now. One of my teachers in college was a man by the name of Charles Beach, which I know was also Pastor Michael's mentor. He was my mentor as well. And he's one of those guys. He wasn't a preacher, but he was an English teacher that was one of the greatest preachers in the world, but he never claimed to be a preacher. But he preached everywhere, and he won more souls to the Lord than I think anyone I've ever met in my life. It was a daily routine for him. And I'll never forget going to him and turning in a paper to Dr. Beach in English class at Lee University, at Lee College then. And he did something that no one had ever done to me before. He wrote an F on it and ripped it in half and handed it back to me. Now, he was my favorite teacher, and I couldn't believe he did that. And I said, Dr. Beach, why did you do that? He said, because it's not excellent. He said, you have books to write. And I said, what are you talking about? I'm just trying to write a paper. He said, you don't see it. He began to prophesy over me as an English teacher and say, you have books to write, and you're never going to write them this way. So write it again. He made me write that paper 3 times before he would accept it. And every time he used the same language, the reason I'm giving this back to you is because you can do better, and you're not giving me excellence. You're giving me something to just get by. I want excellence. I wonder how many times God has done that to us. How many times God has said, listen, I'm just going to give that right back to you because you just kind of did that so flippantly that there was no heart in it, there was no passion in it. I'm going to give that right back to you, and you bring it back to me when you decide to give it to me with excellence. You give that praise back to me when you decide to praise with excellence. You give that prayer back to me when you decide to pray with excellence. You give that service back to me. You know, years ago, I was convicted by something that one of these days, when I stand before the Lord, I will lay everything at his feet. And I'd never thought about that before, that I lay my ministry at his feet, and I lay my service at his feet, and I thought, I want to have something to lay down. And I can't just offer anything to a king. I don't just want to barely make it in by the skin of my teeth. I want to present something to the king that I brought with me. And that fact motivated me and still motivates me to this day to give God my absolute best. I want to give my wife my best, my family my best. I have daughters and even granddaughters, and I want to give all of them, my sons-in-laws, they're all ministers. I want to give all of them my best. I want to give my friends my best. But I want to give God the absolute best, take the lid off, no limits, absolutely everything that I can do, the very best I can give it to him. When I give something to God, that's how I want to give it to him. So when you look at the word excellence, the root word in the word excellence is the word excel. Now, excel means to be exceptionally good at or proficient in an activity or subject. So let me ask you something. What are you really good at? There's no harm in saying that out loud. You know, what are you good at? You know, my wife, I think, is the best cook on the planet. You know, she would actually say, and it took her long years to say, no, I know my way around the kitchen. And she can, and I'm living proof. But she said, no, but she is a great cook. She's also a tremendous keyboard player. She started playing at the age of 3 as a child prodigy. She started playing concerts at the age of 10, and she has played her whole life. She is an exceptional. She excels on the keyboard. She excels in the kitchen. She excels as a wife. She excels in many areas of her life. You have to know what you're really good at. Now, that's why Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none. So they weren't excelling with money. But what I do have, I'm good at. So you have to know that. What is it that you're not good at? Don't try to be great at everything. You're never going to be great at everything. If you want to be a great baseball player, all you got to do is connect a piece of wood with a moving target, and you can be a great baseball player. You might not be able to catch with a flip, but if you can hit, you can still play baseball. You can't be good at every position, but you can be good at something. So when it comes to your ministry with God, what do you want to excel at? What do you want to be absolutely amazing at in your life? You see, one of the reasons that I want to be excellent is because the Bible says that God is excellent. Now, I love this Psalm 8 and 9. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, why would we say that God is excellent? Well, let's look at a couple of things. Do you realize there's a snowflake to the left? Do you realize that is, I don't know that number. Maybe one of you math nerds would know that number. That is not how many snowflakes fall. That is how many cubic feet of snow falls on the planet every year. All right, and you got a lot of that last night. That's how many cubic feet of snow falls on the planet every single year. The year the Earth is thousands of years old, possibly millions of years old. You know, we know that mankind's been here about 6,000 years, but we don't know how long the Earth has been here. It could have been here millions of years. So this has been happening for millions of years, and never have two snowflakes been alike. Never has there ever been a duplicate snowflake. God is excellent. You know, you see a ladybug, and you just think, oh, there's a ladybug. But if you really want to know about ladybugs, you have to ask yourself, which ladybug? Because there's 5,000 species of just ladybugs. That's just one ladybug. We're not talking about insects and spiders and birds and everything else. We're not talking about that no two feathers on any bird that has ever existed were exactly alike. No two humans that have ever existed or have ever been alike. No two eyeballs that have ever existed. No two strands of hair, the DNA strands, have never been exactly alike. God is a God of excellence. That's why the Bible can say, how excellent is your name in all the earth, because God gives it everything when he makes something. It's absolutely incredible. You know, that's how many atoms that you have in your body right now. That's how many atoms you have in your body right now. And do you realize, do you know how many atoms there were in the atom bomb? Anybody know the answer to that? How many atoms were in the atom bomb? One. One atom exploded in the atom, one atom divided in the atom bomb and did this. One atom, and that's how many atoms you have. So now look at the girl sitting next to you and say, you're the bomb. I mean, that's, you are the bomb. If that's how many atoms you have and one atom did that, how excellent God is. So we're not just talking about, oh, God, I think you, you know, I some people think it's almost like God's lucky to have them. You know, God's lucky. God, you ought to be lucky because I came to church tonight. It's Wednesday and it was cold outside. So, you know, you're lucky I came tonight, you know. But do you realize we serve a king? You realize that we serve a king. We worship a king. So when we worship, it's not about if I like the song. Music was not made for us. Music was made for worship. So I don't even care if I like the song. My hands go up. My mouth goes open. My eyes go closed. You know, I put my hand over my heart when I worship most of the time because I realize that I'm in his presence. I don't have to like the song. I can worship to a banjo as good as I can a harp. You know, it doesn't matter to me because styles of worship have absolutely nothing to do with worship. It's about his name being in the song. So it has to do with not, you know, I don't have to enjoy worship. I know people say, man, I really enjoy that worship. It's great when I do, but I worship when I don't. I don't have to enjoy worship because that is the entourage to a king. That's what worship is. It's rolling out the red carpet so the king walks in. He inhabits the praises of his people. Aren't you glad the Bible didn't say God inhabits the complaints of his people? I mean, I think more churches would be filled with God if that was true, but not this church, of course. Only over in Georgia does that happen. Never in Kentucky. All right, never in Kentucky. But the truth is that God inhabits praise, so wherever he's at, we give him our absolute best. So I believe that Christian marriages should be the best marriages in the world. They should excel. Christian employees should be the best employees in the world. Everybody should want to hire Christians because Christians should give you the best of anything. Everybody should want to do business with a Christian businessman. I certainly do because I believe they're going to give me the best product. They're going to keep their promises. I believe that Christians should excel in everything they do because they should be the most honest, the most dependable, have the most integrity because we serve an excellent God. Therefore, we live in excellence. So the Bible tells the story of Daniel, that Daniel became distinguished above all the presidents and satraps, which is like a governor, because he had an excellent spirit in him, and the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. Now, do you understand this story of Daniel? Daniel, when you open up Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is 16 years old. When you go to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is 18 years old. When you go to Daniel chapter 3, Daniel is only 21 years old. So you've read half the book of Daniel about a teenage boy, just about. So sometimes we think Daniel was this old man because he was 82 when he was thrown into the lion's den. But do you realize that Daniel had already been fired 3 times by then? He was a 16-year-old boy who was a prince who was brought to Babylon and they made sure he could never have children. And I hope, hopefully I don't have to explain that, right? They made sure he could never have children. So he couldn't get married. He couldn't have children. And they made sure physically that that was impossible for him. And he's a 16-year-old boy. But the Lord says, even though they did this to his body, and even though they took him from his family and they killed all of his family, the thing that made him stand out was there was an excellent spirit in him. Everything he did it better than anyone else around him did it. And so at the age of 16, he has already captured the ear of a king at the age of 16 because he can answer questions that the wise men of the Chaldeans can't answer. And by the time he's 18, he's already been made a governor. At the age of 18, this kid is now wealthy because he's been made a governor at 18 years old. And the Bible only says one thing. Daniel had one thing that made all of this happen. He had an excellent spirit in him. He served that king until that kingdom was overthrown. And guess what? The next king came in and they fired all of the wise men. So now he's out of a job and he's 46 years old and he's out of a job, but he's wealthy. So he's not working anymore. The new king comes in, and God makes the new king need him. So at the age of 52, they bring him back into the kingdom again. He serves that king until that king gets overthrown by another kingdom. And then he's out again. Now he's lost his job now for the third time. He's out again. But at the age of 80, they need his wisdom, and they bring him back at the age of 80. And that's when he gets thrown in the lion's den at the age of 82. And the amazing thing about
about this whole story of Daniel is Daniel is the ultimate comeback kid. You cannot knock this guy down no matter what you try. I mean, look what they did to him physically. Look what they did to his family. They keep firing him and they keep needing him. And the reason they need him is his gift is making room for him. Daniel is not, the Bible doesn't say he's the smartest, doesn't say he's the brightest, but it says he's the most excellent. They know that anything he does, he will do it better than anyone else will do it. It's the excellent spirit in Daniel that kept bringing him back. You know, we live in a society now where mediocrity is acceptable. It's the norm. You know, some people, this is the way they do excellence. If someone's watching, they'll be excellent. But the minute they turn their head, they won't be excellent. If the boss is there, you know, they speak politely to people. But if the boss leaves, they slack. And that's not excellence. Because excellence is a commitment. Excellence is something that's personal. So I'm not excellent because I get paid to be excellent. And I'm not excellent because someone's watching me be excellent. I'm excellent because my spirit is excellent. I have chosen to be the best that I can be at something. That I, if it's a ball player, the best ball player that I can be. If it's a cook, the best cook that I can be. If it's a motivational speaker, the best motivational speaker that I can be. If it's a teacher, the best teacher that I can be. And so the fact that I am personally committed to excellence, that's the thing that makes room for you. That's the thing that always brings you into the presence of kings over and over. So I'm going to talk very quickly about seven keys to excellence. So how do we get excellence? Well, the first thing, if you want to be excellent, is that you have to value excellence. Now, every part of your world is centered around a culture. This church has a culture. Madisonville has a culture. Kentucky has a culture. The United States has a culture. There's a difference in the culture in the South and the culture in the North and the culture in the Midwest and the West. There's a difference in the culture. Everything we do revolves around culture. Ethnicity has a culture. Well, if you want to be excellent, you have to value excellence. And so values are how you create a culture. So if I want to change a culture, I do it two ways. I choose my values and I create a language so that everyone else will choose those same values. Have you noticed that every culture says things differently? Language forms culture. If you're a Southerner, you say things a certain way. You know, we say sweet tea. They don't even say sweet tea in St. Louis where I was at. They don't even know what sweet tea is in St. Louis. You know, but they say use guys out there. I thought that was the weirdest thing. What, you can't say y'all? Everybody knows y'all is the right word, right? You can't say y'all. No, it's use guys. And that makes no sense. I guess to them, y'all doesn't make any sense, right? And so now I'm totally confused. I don't even know what to call anybody. But it's culture. It's because language defines culture. Democrat culture, Republican culture, Christian culture, worldly culture. Everything is defined by the things we say. You can tell if somebody's in the world of athletics, right? If they're an athlete, because they speak a different language. They say things in a different way because they're involved in that culture. You can tell if someone's a ballet dancer because they're going to use phrases and say things that the football player would never say because they're in a different culture. Well, if you want to be excellent, then you choose values and then you choose a language that says, I value being good at things, and then you start saying that out loud. So excellence begins with the things we say. The very beginning point of excellence is, what do I choose to say about myself, about my marriage, about my God, about my church? What do I choose to say? If I'm going to be excellent, the first thing I have to do is choose a language that says it's excellent. Choose a language that affirms it, that encourages people around me. So culture begins with choosing the right words. So if you want to be excellent, we start being excellent by what we say. Here's the second thing we have to do if we want excellence. So the first one is we value excellence so much that that's what comes out of our spirit. That's what comes out of our language. The second one is we take responsibility. So if you value it, I've always heard this before. If you see somebody outside picking up paper in front of a building, it's usually either the janitor or the president of the company. because both of them, one's getting paid to do it, and the other one is valuing the way everything looks. So you have to take responsibility for things you want to be great at. You can't be a great pianist if you don't take responsibility to practice. You can't be a great singer if you never show up for rehearsal. It just doesn't work that way. It's never going to happen. So you have to take responsibility. So how does that work? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to realize that if I want to be excellent, I have to choose to be proactive. All right? So what does proactive mean? There's this small little space between stimuli and response, and that's called choice. People that don't understand there's a tiny little two-second window to make a decision, there are people that we call reactive. All right? They're not responding, they're reacting. So everything they hear, they're interrupting, they're emotionally responding, and they really haven't thought about it. But the difference between a reactor and a proactor is this: they realize there's a two-second window that I can make a decision, and it's just this pause and talk, as opposed to just letting my emotions be on my shoulders and just say everything that comes to my mind. I just stop and think, pause and think. So that's what responsible people look like. They're response able. So I am able to respond. When I'm irresponsible, that means I'm not able to respond. But when I'm responsible, that means I'm able to respond. I've thought about it, and I'm choosing to do the right thing. So I can choose to just teach because, you know, I already know the subject, or I can choose to study and be absolutely excellent at it. I can choose to sing because I can carry a tune, or I can choose to train my voice and be amazing at singing. I can choose to play the guitar, or I can choose to just play the guitar because I know a few chords, or I can really apply myself and take some lessons and be the best guitar player in Kentucky. And that's saying something if you ever achieve that, because you guys have the best, right? So it's my responsibility to say that I want to be the best. I want to be the best that I can be at whatever it is, especially when it's coming, when it's working for the Lord. So here's number three. So if I want to be excellent, I have to value excellent, and it starts with my language. I have to be responsible, so I'm choosing to be responsible. I'm choosing the right responses. And then now I have to work from passion. I would rather have one person working for me that has passion than five people working for me that has knowledge. I love knowledge and I value education, but you cannot beat passion. People with passion will swim the ocean for you. People with passion will run through the fire. People with knowledge think they know everything, but that doesn't mean they're always going to do anything. So, you know, that's the thing that I'd love to tell all the young people, and I love young people, and like they're my favorite people on the planet, and I'm assigned to them. That's one thing that your pastor and I share. You know, he's assigned to start a youth movement, and so am I. I'm assigned to train the next generation, and that's what I spend so much of my time. I call them my arrows. So I have these bows and arrows conference, so I'm the bow and I'm shooting the arrows in the right direction. But I have to pull them back into what I know before I can release them. And that's the only way it works, because the arrow can go places the bow can't go, right? So the bow has to stay and the arrow can go. But an arrow without a bow is flying all over the place looking for the right spot and can't ever find it. And this is why I'd love to tell younger people sometimes that have a hard time taking guidance. You can Google everything but wisdom. You cannot Google wisdom. You can Google knowledge all day long, but you cannot find wisdom on the internet. It's not there. You can only find wisdom from someone who has experience. You can only find wisdom from someone who has already gone before you, who understands the outcome of that decision you're about to make, who has predictability. Someone who understands the fallout of what you're about to do. Because Google says do this, 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 and it'll work. But we've all made a cake before. Well, not all made a cake. But some of you made a cake before with a recipe, and it just didn't work that way, right? Or you've built something by the recipe. Have you ever tried to put together a child's toy from the directions? Oh, my word. I mean, you need a doctorate for that sometimes. It's like that's like the most frustrating thing in the world. My wife says, why don't you use the direction? I said, because they frustrate me. I'd rather figure it out. But you left out half the parts, but it's going to work. I promise it's going to work, you know. But sometimes, you know, knowledge doesn't give you predictability. So you have to have wisdom along with knowledge. And so when you work from passion, You work from the gut. Now, I don't have time to explain all this, but the Bible says from your belly flows rivers of living water. So if you understand that, anyone here in the medical field, all right, so a couple of people from the medical field, so here's something for you. So when you're born in the neural crest of the fetus, you have something that splits into two directions. You have something that comes here and forms the central nervous system and something that comes here and forms the enteric nervous system, and it's held together by the vagus nerve, which means your brain and your belly's forever joined together. And here's the other part of that, is that you have the same amount of neurotransmitters in your belly as you have in your guts as you have in your brain. You know what that means? Your gut can remember and your gut can think. And people say, go with your gut, and they just think that they're just saying something. But the Lord is trying to identify, this is the soul. If you don't have, you don't get peace here. This is peace that passes understanding. So you don't get, sometimes you don't understand it, but you have peace. And that's God saying, go ahead, it's going to work out okay. Get out of the boat and walk on water. It's still going to work out all right. Let them throw you in the fire. The fourth man is going to show up in the fire. It does not make sense here, but it makes sense here. The enteric nervous system is the soul of man, and God put it there to help us understand that. That's where passion comes from. Passion does not come from decision-making. This will make you quit. This will make you give up. This will make you get sloppy. This will make you go off on somebody. This will make you be defensive. But this right here says, wait, I'm not messing up something I've committed my whole life for. I am not, this will keep you in marriage right here. I've got too much invested in this to mess this up in this moment. I've got way too much invested. You know why I don't sin? Well, I'm not saying I don't sin, because probably there are times I have to repent just like you do, right? But you know why I don't ever want to sin? It isn't because I don't want to get caught, too late for that. It isn't because I don't want to let myself down, too late for that. There's one reason that drives me not to sin. I don't want to let God down. I don't want to hurt him. I think he's been hurt enough, and I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to do something so foolish out of my own personal gratification that I hurt the Lord who's given me everything. This tells me that. This does not. This says, don't go there, because you're going to hurt the Creator. You're going to hurt the Master. You're going to hurt the one who's given you more love than anybody else. So you work from passion. John Maxwell says, I worked with John for a couple of years. He is like one of the most fun guys in the world to work with. And I did model church conferences with him several years ago. And this is one of the things that I heard him say. People that strive for excellence are people that are committed to a cause. And that cause so grips them that they are determined to reach their potential. They desire more than anything else to be all that they possibly can be. It's something that drives you. Passion drives you when nothing else can drive you. So you work from passion. Here's the other thing. If you're committed to excellence, you pay attention to details. Okay, so that's very important. You pay attention to details. Any Joyce Meyer fans in the house? All right. Joyce and Dave were, they were our neighbors when we lived in St. Louis. Not technically our neighbors, but we all lived in Fenton. And so we got to know them. Dave actually came to our golf tournament every year and played in our golf tournament. And, you know, you could say whatever you want about Joyce and Dave. They put their money where their mouth is. They send us a check every year to our church and just said, we just want to bless you. I don't know if they did that to all the other churches, but they did it to us. And they're just the real deal. So my wife listens to Joyce Meyer every morning. So I get to hear Joyce preach every morning of my life. That's like her personal devotion. Robert Morris and Joyce Meyer have preached in my house more than I have. So I hear the two of them all the time preaching in the bedroom where my wife is doing her morning devotion. So I told Dave Meyer one day, we were playing golf, and I said, you know, Dave, I have to listen to Joyce preach every morning of my life. He said, so do I, but at least you can turn it off, and I can't. I thought, I can't top that. Well, one of the things that Joyce says is that how are you ever going to, this is one of Joyce Meyer euphemisms, okay, how are you ever going to be excellent if you can't even put back a grocery cart? So if you've ever heard Joyce teach, she says, if you can't put back a grocery cart, you're never going to be excellent at anything. She said, that's the smallest test in the world. And if you will leave one in the middle of the parking lot, then you'll be sloppy at something else. So she is so big on that. I mean, she got my wife, my redhead, so turned on to putting back grocery carts. Now I park beside the grocery cart returned because I know if I don't, I got to walk all the way across because I could not get back in the car if I did not return the grocery cart. Because I would hear my redhead say, well, Brian, her name is Faith, but I call her my redhead. She'd say, if you can't put back a grocery cart, what else are you getting sloppy at? It's like, oh, man, I can put back a grocery cart. You know, there was a couple one time sent Joel Osteen, $100,000 check. And this is what they wrote in the check. They said, we do not go to Lakewood Church, but we were sitting in a parking lot having a Chick-fil-A sandwich. And we saw you out there practicing your sermon, and your notes flew all over the parking lot. And we were impressed that instead of going back to your office and printing them out again, you walked around, even though the wind was blowing hard, we saw you walk around that whole parking lot and pick up your notes, and you also picked up every other piece of paper you come to. And she said, the lady that wrote the note said, it impressed us so much that you would pick up paper in somebody else's parking lot. We knew you really did believe in excellence. And they sent him a $100,000 check and made him go to his church. Man, I wish that would have been me. I mean, I pick up paper too, right? So and now I'm picking up every piece of paper I see anywhere. I'm putting back grocery carts in case Joyce is looking, and I'm picking up paper in case a $100,000 check is looking, right? Now you gotta commit and say you work from excellence and you pay attention to the little details if you're gonna be a person of excellence. The other thing is that you go the extra mile. You do things that no one else is willing to do. You do things that set you apart from everybody else. You know, you put that extra oomph into it. You put that extra minute into it. You give that. That's one thing I can tell you because I actually subscribe to your podcast. You can check my phone right now and you'll see Michael Knight's picture on my phone because he is one of the podcasts that I listen to regularly. And I can tell you it's obvious that he puts the oomph in the sermon, right? He doesn't just hand it out there. I mean, he puts some meat into it. He puts detail. He puts history. He puts contextualization. I mean, he puts it in there and says it on a level that you can get it. And that's the kind of teacher you want to be sitting under, someone that gives you excellence when they stand before you. So you go the extra mile if you're going to be that person. Now, in the Roman times, a Roman soldier by law could ask a Roman citizen to carry their armor 1 mile, all right? So they wanted their army to be fresh for the battle. So any Roman soldier could say, I'm headed to battle. I want you to carry my armor. And by law, you had to carry that heavy armor of that Roman soldier for 1 mile. And Jesus says, if a Roman soldier asks you to carry his armor for 1 mile, he said, go 2 miles instead because it would cause you to stand out in the crowd. So he told all the Christians, if you want to be my disciples, when a Roman soldier says, I want you to carry my armor 1 mile, you go 2 miles with him. And he will start asking Christians before he will ask anybody else because they will start standing out as the people of excellence. On your job, Christians should stand out above everybody else as people of excellence. That's the honest one. She's a Christian. He's a Christian. That's the one with integrity. That's the person I trust. That's the person I can count on. That's the person that doesn't show up late. This is the person that's not fudging on the job. This is the person that's not sleeping in all the time. This is the person, they're committed to excellence, and that's why you're going to excel. And that's why people get raises, right? Well, they should anyway. All right, so that means that you stay late, you go the extra mile, you do whatever is needed, you become an extra mile person. Well, I told you the story of Daniel the prophet already and how his spirit of excellence caused him to excel because he was an extra mile person. So 3 times he lost his job and got called back by 3 different kings, and they were not even the same. One was a Babylonian king, one was a Persian king. So these were countries that would overthrow another country, and then those kings would need Daniel. So he was the ultimate comeback kid his whole life. God kept bringing him before kings. 3 different kings he served from 3 different nations he served. It was amazing what God did in his life because he had a spirit of excellence. When Reinhard Bonnke was getting ready to retire, you know, he's in his late 70s now, still doing good, still going strong. He's probably won more souls to the Lord maybe than anybody on the planet. He and Billy Graham, probably the top two that's ever for soul winning in my lifetime anyway. And Reinhard Bonnke, of course, he would win millions in one crusade in Africa at one time. And he, you know, where Billy Graham was a lot older than him, he stopped doing crusades years ago. Reinhard Bonnke was doing crusades, you know, 5 years ago, still running millions in Nigeria and other places. And so he had so many people come to the Lord. Well, when he got older, he knew that he needed a successor. And so he kept trying out different people that he wanted to train and give everything to because he was basically going to turn it all over to him. And he had this young minister that wanted to serve him so much. His name was Daniel Kalinda. And Daniel actually went there and applied for a job and left his ministry because he wanted to serve Reinhard Bonnke any way that he could because he was so impressed with the mantle that was on his life. So Daniel was the guy who loaded the boxes on the plane. And so that's all he did. He worked in the warehouse. He loaded the boxes on the plane. And one time he needed to, they needed an extra hand, and so he took him with him. And Reinhard Bonnke realized, he didn't even know he could speak, he realized that this young man was outworking anybody on the team, that everything he did with excellence. He excelled, worked faster, worked harder, showed up early, stayed late. And so Reinhard said, I want to get to know this young guy who's loading the boxes on the plane. And they started this friendship, this relationship, which grew into, he didn't even know that he was a minister and how great he could speak. And now Reinhard Bonnke hands his mantle to this young guy in his 30s to take over all of Reinhard Bonnke Ministries. Daniel told me one time, he said, the day I said yes, I became the chairman of 21 boards. The day I said yes, I was the chairman. I took his seat in every place, and I was chairing 21 boards that he was the chairman of at that time around the world, all because he was loading boxes and serving with excellence. How many of you know this? You can serve yourself into rooms that titles can't get you into. You can do that. You can serve yourself. You know, you may not know, I don't know what kind of sheets are on the president's bed or the Queen of England's bed, but you know who does know that? The lady who changes those sheets and washes them. She knows. I don't know what kind of toilet paper is in the Oval Office, but you know who knows that? The person who empties that waste can knows that. You can serve yourself into rooms that titles can't get you into. If you'll take pictures with a camera, you can get into press rooms that kings can't get into. You can serve yourself into places that you don't have titles for. And I want to tell you something. Whatever you want to do in the kingdom, serve your way in. Find out what, if you want to be a pastor, serve a pastor. If you want to be a youth minister, serve a youth minister. If you want to be in the choir, doesn't mean that you get the spot to sing right away. Serve the choir. Cook for the choir. Clean the choir. Wash, you know, whatever you have to do. Serve your way in. You can serve your way into places that titles can't get you into. So you have to go the extra mile. You have to be consistent. That's another thing. People will forget how fast you did a job, but they will always remember how well you did it. You can do something fast and they'll forget that. But if you do something with excellence, they will always remember how well you did that job. So you have to be consistent. If you want to be a church that owns a town, you have to be one of the most dependable and consistent churches in that community. That means you have to be at all the community events. That means you get out the community calendar, you lay it right beside the church calendar, and if something's going on in the community, you're there, not here. That's what that means. Churches that say, we will build it and they will come, they got the wrong idea. If you go to where they are, they will always come. So churches that are outreach-driven are churches that are the most consistent images of the church in the community. So excellence is the gradual result of constantly striving to be better. Excellence is not an act, it's a habit. Aristotle said that. It's not an act, it's a habit. I am excellent because I always want to be excellent. I don't want to be excellent one time. I want to be excellent every time I do this. So it becomes a habit. Here's the next thing. You never stop improving. I told you I worked with John Maxwell for a while. One of the things he used to say, I heard him say this every time he got up on the stage, it seemed like. He said, I want to die with a book in my hand. And I always wondered at first, what is he talking about? He said, I want to be a learner till the day I die. And so every time I go speak at conferences, and that's what I do every weekend, I go and do conferences and do training seminars. And I always tell them, I'm not just here to teach, I'm also here to learn. So anytime I'm in a conference, I go to all the breakout sessions. I don't sit in the back room. They always say, come on, let's go back and have some coffee. I said, oh, man, I may miss something. And so I go into room. So there was this one guy who is speaking for the very first time, and I went into his room to hear him. He only had like 8 people in there, and I was listening to him speak. And so when I was listening to him speak, the Holy Spirit said something to me that I never, ever thought, you know, he's never said this to me. He said, I want you to pray for this man every day for the rest of your life. So it shocked me because I didn't even know the guy. So I go to the guy later, and I said, you know, you did a nice job. He did a, you know, pretty nice job. I said, you did a nice job in your conference today, but the Holy Spirit told me to pray for you for the rest of my life, every day for the rest of my life. And so here's my cell phone number. If you ever need prayer, give me a call. And so I didn't hear from him for the longest time, but I prayed for him every day. I got his name. Then he called me one day, and then he called me another day. This guy, I had no idea at the time that I went into his class just to learn something, that he would make the single largest contribution to my ministry financially than anyone's ever made in my life. This guy ended up, over a period of years, making the largest contribution. I had no idea the guy even had a dime. He didn't look like it, didn't act like it, didn't sound like it. But he made the largest financial contribution to my ministry that's ever been given to my ministry, because the Lord says, always keep improving. And I just went in a little room to hear somebody speak, and I said among 8 or 10 people, the Holy Spirit said, you're in a divine moment, and you don't even realize it. So I'm so glad I didn't go have coffee that day. I'm so glad I wasn't sitting in the green room that day. I'm so glad. And I do that every conference I go to. So I'm the forever learner. I am the student. When I'm with your pastor, I listen as much as I try to listen as much as I talk, because he's so brilliant. Because he teaches me something every time I'm around him. I watch the way he serves. I watch in Germany. Man, he was the hardest working guy there. I'm not kidding you. There at the the celebration of Luther's 500 year, he worked harder than anybody. He worked harder than any speaker. He worked harder than anybody there. I don't know if he even slept. He was the only guy that was up day and night working all the time. And you weren't there to see that, and he wasn't there to impress anybody. I just noticed it because I was just, you know, I was just doing registration and a few things. I wasn't even important. I was a peon. But he actually had, you know, he could go anywhere he wanted to in that conference. But what he did was he went everywhere and served everywhere, and no one outworked him. That's a man of excellence. When someone is constantly learning, constantly improving, they will always keep rising. So here's what you get, and I'm going to wrap this up. Here's what you get if you will commit to those 7 values, if you will commit to being a person of excellence. First of all, it propels every area of your life. If I choose to be a better minister or a better Christian, I'm going to be a better husband, a better father, a better papa. I'm going to be a better chancellor of the school. I'm going to be a better seminar presenter. I'm going to be a better preacher. I'm going to be a better conference speaker. Whatever I choose to do, if I'm excellent in one area, it propels every other area of my life. And I become excellent in lots of places, because now it's in my gut. It's in my spirit. It also attracts positive attention. How many of you know at least one gossip in your life? All right? How many of you know they make you feel dirty when you leave the room, right? So you guys don't have gossips, and only 2 people raised their hand. You guys don't have gossips in Kentucky? Well, you need to go to Georgia, because they are full of them down there, I'm telling you. So if you have at least one gossip that you have in your life, that person makes you feel dirty, right? So when you leave them, you feel like you need to go take a shower because it's so negative. What happens to a gossip? They attract negative attention. They're like a magnet. I mean, everybody around them starts getting depressed. Everything around them starts going down, down, down. It's always drama. They attract drama, and if they can't get enough, they create it because they love drama. And so everywhere they go, it's just depressed, depressed, depressed. The opposite of that is a person of excellence. They attract positiveness. They attract happy people. They attract joyful people. They attract peaceful people. Everyone wants to be around that positive person, right? If you're the positive person, everybody wants to sit by you. If you're the fun person at the table, everybody wants to sit by you at the party. Everybody wants to sit by you at the table because you're the fun person. You're uplifting. You're encouraging. so it attracts positive attention. You see a man who excels in all of his work, he will stand before kings and he will not stand before unknown men. You know who wrote that? The wisest man in the world. Solomon wrote that. The wisest man in the world. You will stand before kings and unknown men. The seed you sow as a follower is what you reap as a leader. So if you are committed to being a person of excellence, you will begin to reap excellence all around you. If you give excellence, excellence will come back to you. Every time you give it away, it will come back to you every single time. You'll begin to attract people around you who want to be excellent as well. Have you ever noticed that money attracts money and poverty attracts poverty? If everybody around you is as poor as you, no one's ever going to get rich. But if you start hanging around people that know something you don't know, that doesn't mean that they're better than you. Money doesn't make anybody better than anybody else, but I want to know what they know. I want some information to help me make some good choices in my life. So it's not about good or bad. It's not about, whatever you surround yourself with, that is what you become. And that's a real important principle. If you hang around hurting people all the time, and I love hurting people and I like to help them, but I can't take too much of it at one time. Because I start becoming that. I start getting so depressed myself that I can't help anybody anymore. So I have to balance that out. So if I'm going to help hurting people, I also have to have some friends who kind of have their act together a little bit too. I need some friends that, you know, are joyful and have something positive to say and are excited and passionate about life, and they're visionaries and they're doing something and they're excited about something in life. You got to balance that out because you become what you surround yourself with. So the seed you sow as a follower is also what you reap as a leader. So I want to close with this. So one of my favorite books in the Bible is a love story. It's called the Book of Malachi. And most people, when they read the Book of Malachi, they only pull out, you know, the curses and blesses part of chapter 3, and they don't realize that they're reading a love story. So Malachi is God's love letter to the church. And so he says, the very first letter in Malachi is, I love you, why don't you believe me? That's the very first line in Malachi. I love you, why don't you believe me? And here's what the Lord says. He says, I love you, but why do you say, why don't you act like you love me? And the Lord, he says, well, God, what are you talking about? We love you. Well, you know we love you. He says, no, I can tell. I can tell that you're not in love. Listen to what he says. I notice in three areas of your life that you've become so casual that I know that you're not in love anymore. He said, first of all, he said, I've noticed in your worship, you don't worship like someone who's in love. You know, you can tell a worshiper who's in love. You know, when my redhead and I fell in love, we've been married 35 years, and when we fell in love, man, we were so giddy. I'm still glad to report that she still makes me giddy, and I still make her giddy. And she gave me a sloppy kiss right before I came here, and I can't wait to get home, you know. Because, you know, after 35 years, there's still spark there, thank God. And I'm happy for that. But when we fell in love, man, I mean, I would do the craziest things because she made me absolutely loony. She made me giddy. And that's what loving God's all about. Worshipers that really are in love, they act a little goofy sometimes in their worship. Because they're just so out of the box, they don't care who's looking. They worship like nobody's watching. And when they worship like nobody's watching, they just get this unabandonment with God that's so different from everybody else. They stand out. It's obvious that they're madly in love. And the Lord says, I can tell by the way you worship that you're not in love anymore. And then in chapter 2, he says, I can tell you're not in love anymore because of the way you treat your wife. That's what he says. I've been watching how you treat your wife, Malachi. Malachi was saying this to Israel. I've been watching how you treat your wife, and I can tell that you're not in love anymore. You don't act like a person who's in love. Because if you were really in love, you would treat everybody lovingly because your heart would be full of love. But because you're not in love, you don't share love with anybody. You're kind of mean to everybody around you, your family. Because if you're mistreating your family, you're probably mistreating everybody. That's the honest truth. And so then he said, and finally, I can tell that you're not in love anymore because of the way you serve. He said, you know, you're bringing lame animals to the altar now. Sheep with broken legs. You used to bring your best one, and you're bringing molded bread? Really? That's the bread you're bringing to God, is the molded bread? Because now you're bringing me something you don't want. Now you're bringing me something you don't eat. So the Lord says, I can tell you're not in love because of the way you worship, because of the way you treat people, and I can tell you're not in love by the way you serve. And the Lord can say the same thing to us about excellence. I can tell that you're not passionate about excellence because of the way you worship. I can tell that you're not passionate about excellence because of the way you treat people. If you only treat people good when somebody's watching, then that means that, you know, there's a word for that. It starts with an H. I won't go there. Ends with a crit. All right. So if you only treat people nice when people are watching, that's not real. That's not real kindness. That's not genuine. That just means that you want everyone to think you're that way. Excellent people treat people kindly. You know, I heard last week Teo, the Alabama quarterback, speak at Warrior Fest. He and Perry have become good friends, and he spoke at Warrior Fest last weekend. And here's one thing he said that I wrote down. He said, you're never too important to stop being kind to people. He said, the thing you think that you're so important you don't have to be kind, you have lost your way. You're never that important that you don't have to be kind to people. You're never rich enough that you don't have to be kind to people. You're never smart enough that you don't have to be kind to people. You're never cool enough that you don't have to be kind to people. So the Lord says, I can tell you're not excellent by the way you treat people. And finally, I can tell you're not excellent, you're not committed to excellence by the way you serve. It's not that you're not serving, it's the way you serve. You're just not giving it what you can give it. You're just not giving it your absolute best. And the Lord says, I can tell you're not excellent. All right? So how many of you want to commit to excellence tonight? All right? So I want you to think about one area of your life right now that you can improve, and I'm going to close in prayer and give it back to Pastor. One area of your life that you can think about right now that I want to get better at. Let's go with two areas. One is personal and one is spiritual, okay? So one thing that you want to get better at in your service to the Lord, and one thing you want to be better at as a person, okay? So think about that. You got those two things in your head? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just bless everyone in this room with the blessing of memory. Lord, that no one in this room will forget what they just decided. God, I bless them, Father, with an imprint upon their heart that even in their dreams, they will be reminded of these two things. Well, that every day they'll be reminded of these two things until write it upon their heart so strongly, imprint it upon their soul so strongly that years from now they will remember the day that they said, Lord, I want to be better at this. And God, let it be imprinted so deeply in their heart that they will become the absolute best they can be at those two things they just chose. That one thing that makes them a better person and that one thing that makes them a better servant of the Lord. I pray, Father, that you will grant them the desires of their heart and give us people of excellence that we may excel in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.